to be the rock, right? A firm foundation. The God's Word is that rock, and we need it to be part of our lives. And the passage that was hitting me this week to be memorizing was James 1:22 through 25, where it says, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But to the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And so there's a reason we need to be on the rock as far as being blessed. And one of the quotes that I've come across that's stood out for me for a long time is by Tony Evans. He was a pastor that I listened to in my younger days when I was at Moody Bible Institute. And his one quote was, "God allows you to hit rock bottom so you know he's the rock at the bottom." How much is that true for us? And as I was driving in this morning too, I was being reminded of our family trip. We make a family vacation every year. We look forward to it out at the cabin up on the North Shore. And there's a place that the boys have come to truly love there at the cabin. And it's called the Rock. It's a rock, a big rock that's been out a little ways from the shore, not too far. And as we were younger, it was, the boys always enjoyed going out there, and to this day, they still enjoy going out there. It's become a little more difficult at times, as sometimes the waves are bigger, the water is colder, but the boys have always enjoyed going out there and standing on the rock, being on the rock. It is enjoyable being out there and just watching and seeing, being on that firm foundation, and that's exactly what God's Word is meant to be for each and every one of us. But are we on the rock? And in coming across for this year, I came across an article where, I don't know about you, but it seems like I'm noticing a lot of people who grew up in the church who are now walking away from the faith. They're no longer a part of it. And the church is where we're supposed to learn about how to be on the rock and in the rock. And it's seeming like we're being confused as far as who the rock is and why we should, what rock we should be standing on. But these were some of the, and this was not a Christian article at all, but these were some of the things that were said, why people who grew up in the church have turned to walked away. And it's very clear that their foundation was never on the Word. It says, "They said my mom's cancer was God testing my family. So they walked away. Couldn't give a good answer as to why an all-loving God would let a killer live to keep on killing. When I was 14, this one here will contradict, but these are two different ones. When I was 14, I stopped attending when my pastor told me that dinosaurs never existed. And on the flip, my pastor said maybe there were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark. That was the moment I realized it was all made up. I started to realize that I felt guilty for things that weren't truly wrong and didn't negatively impact others. I didn't need my church's interpretation of good and evil. I just do my best to be a good person on my own terms. They focus on appearances. It seemed like no one actually cared about what went on behind closed doors as long as they weren't forced to acknowledge it." And this one, "Many evangelical churches I attended were purely social clubs. Everyone came to show off their clothes, behavior, their babies, and holiness, and then go back to being horrible when they walked out the door. They seemed like they were more concerned about money than anything else. I have a theory that attending religious elementary school made my anxiety way worse than it would have been if I went to public school. All the 'God is watching and will know if you sinned' messed up my already not great brain as a kid. I stopped being forced to go. And this one here just wasn't fulfilling anymore. And I came to the conclusion that most people use religion as a cover for their flaws. And these last two here, I'll close with these. One of my four sons is gay. I love him without reservation. The church says he's a sinner because of who he is. I'm out. Listen to that one. Believe it or not, that's exactly what the Bible says about all of us. No matter what, are we out? When you really get down to it, it's just people telling you what happens when we die. I'm not basing my life's ideology around something that's impossible to know. Psalm 18:25 through 31 here, David, he's boasting in who God is. This is not a bad boasting. This is a good boasting. It's a boasting in a dependence on who God is and what he is. And I can't help but think that David came to this conclusion at a young age, as we all know, right? When he faced Goliath. We all know this story. David lived it out. So it wasn't, he truly was a hearer and a doer of the word and acting out. It doesn't mean he had hardships either, as far as we all know. But this is Psalm 18, 25 through 31. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Here's the big idea. Know that the Lord will deliver those who seek him. This morning, we will be going over 8 ways we can experience this truth. And the age-old saying, seeing is believing. There's a common theme here, right? So hopefully these 8 things will help us to see so we too can believe. Number 1, seeing his mercy to those who practice mercy. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The converse, reverse, is also true in James 2:13, right? We're told, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think it's pretty clear today if we all just open up, see the news, turn on the news, what's taking place. There's a lot of judgment going on without much mercy. And yet, how many of us continually want to turn into that and go to that for our source instead of God's word? Right? The key to mercy is forgiveness. And as you all know, it's not easy, right? But that's one thing, too, with King David that really stood out to me in Psalm 51:4, where when he was brought forth with what he had wronged, he didn't say, I wronged Hezekiah. Or Uriah. He didn't say I wronged Uriah. Anybody know what he said? He said, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. How much do we truly believe that our sin is against God and not others? And so on the flip side, when others sin against us, we should realize they're sinning against God. And we are not in the place of God, so we should be able to forgive. If we want to forgive, if we need to forgive in order to receive mercy. And Jesus tells this to Peter in Matthew 18:21-35. As you all know, the story there where it was the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? Jesus makes it very clear in that if we don't forgive, our Father in heaven won't forgive us either. So mercy, it's hard to have mercy if we aren't forgiving, if we haven't truly received forgiveness. And I'm sure some of you have seen some of these headlines too, but there was one story that stood out to me about a father who lost his daughter. And he confronted the man who was responsible for his father's death. And he told this man how much he forgave him and he wasn't holding anything against him. That man's response to this guy brought this guy into tears. And on the flip side, I know we've seen plenty of people who yell and shout at those same type of situations, and there's no remorse, right? And so I can't help but think of the passage where it says, loving kindness that brings us to repentance. So mercy will bring more of a repentance than we realize. And so to the merciful, he shows himself merciful. We have to forgive in order to receive mercy, and we have to give mercy. So number two, seeing his purity to those who are pure. Verse 26, with the purified you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. Psalm 81, 11 through 12, the Lord is saying, but my people would not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to fulfill their own counsels. Acts 7, 41 through 42 says, and they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. Israel's idolatrous worship of the sun, moon, and stars, host of heaven, began in the wilderness and lasted through the Babylonian reign. Captivity. And I find it interesting going through youth group too, is reminded of Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 as he was praying towards the end as their captivity was coming to an end. One of the key things Daniel said, and he included himself in this, was to us belongs open shame. In his prayer, he was acknowledging the sin. And so for purity, if we want to be pure, we have to acknowledge that we need a Savior. We've sinned, we need cleansing, and we can't do it ourselves. And so there's only one that can. In order for us to ever be pure, we have to realize how evil we truly are. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So if you ever wonder why the world asks, how could a loving, caring God allow good things, bad things to happen to good people? It's because they're believing a lie that we're good. God's word makes it very clear we're not. We need a Savior. And the Savior is not in this world. And so, are we truly understanding? On the flip side, we should be asking ourselves, or we should ask them, the question should really be, how can a loving, caring God, why does a loving, caring God allow good things to happen to bad people? Because that's what happens to all of us, right? When you really think about it. So number one, seeing his mercy to those who practice mercy. Number two, seeing his purity to those who are pure. Number three, seeing his salvation for the humble. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Psalm 101:5 says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. So again, it's all that faith and how much do we know that God is truly our rock, and knowing that he will bring about those things on those people who do those things to us. And the fear of the Lord is also realizing he will also do that to us as well. Do we have the fear of the Lord? Are we there? And when I was thinking about this one here, as far as saving a humble people, I don't know how many of you remember Promise Keepers back in the day, men's organization. And the founder of it was a guy by the name of Bill McCarthy. I remember this pretty clearly because I was in college around this time when Bill McCarthy was a coach for the Colorado Buffaloes. And he was very outspoken about his faith, about who he was and what he believed. And this was a time where Colorado was playing at Michigan in a football game. Big game. Colorado had a quarterback at the time by the name of Cordell Stewart and a receiver by the name of Michael Westbrook, who both went on to the NFL. And at this time, there was a time where there were Michigan fans. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a college football game, but they are brutal. They are brutal to the opposing players, opposing coaches, the things they say and what they do. I had a buddy who went to Madison, UW-Madison, and he told me some of the chants that they said for the football players there was, like one time when a player got injured from the other team, they would chant, "Shoot him like a horse." Or if there was a fight going on in the stands, they would chant, "Tell the police, use your guns." And so this was maybe kind of mild, but the point is, this is what a fan said to Bill McCarthy, and he's used this before. He says, they had just given up a touchdown, and they were down, and there was only chance for one play left. And it seemed like there was no chance of winning the game. And somebody from the stands yelled to Bill McCarthy, says, "Hey, Bill, where's your God now?" The very next play, he says he had never seen Cordell Stewart throw the ball so far in his life to a Michael Westbrook for the game-winning touchdown. So God doesn't need, he will defend us. And so just seeing that, Bill McCarthy was a truly humble man with Promise Keepers as far as being able to acknowledge and show others that God will intervene, he will step in. So number one, seeing his mercy to those who practice mercy. Number two, seeing his purity to those who are pure. Number three, seeing his salvation for the humble. And number four, seeing his guidance for those who seek him. "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." People today try to claim that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus claim to be God. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but it is pretty clear. And one of those verses that's always stood out to me is John 8:12. This is the words of Jesus. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." For Jesus to not claim he's God, that's pretty arrogant, boastful words, right? Do you understand what the flip side of that is, he's saying? If you do not follow me, you will not have the light of life, and you will be in darkness. I don't know about you, but I think only God can make that statement, right? So, despite what we have been told, we should not be fearlessly believing that he will always go where we go. We must fearfully realize that we are to follow him and go where he leads. Moses warned the Israelites of this after they were wandering in the wilderness and they weren't obedient in going into the land that he was promising to them. They decided to go afterwards, and Moses warned them that God would not be with them if they went at this time because they were going in disobedience. And they were destroyed. I think of this too. This came to mind as far as when I was younger at Bible camp. I saw this skit, and the skit kind of hit home with me. It was a skit of this person who had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they wanted to go out and do something they know they shouldn't do, and Jesus wanted to go with them. And so this person kept saying, "No, Jesus, you stay here, you stay home, I will go and I'll come back." But Jesus always wanted to go, and this person knew that Jesus shouldn't go with him to this place because it wasn't where Jesus would want to be. But Jesus wasn't obeying, so the person turned around and picked up a hammer and nails, and nailed Jesus up so he could go. Do we realize that visual, that when we go into sinful places and doing stuff that we know is willfully wrong, it's like us personally nailing Jesus on the cross at that moment in time. And so he wants to go with us, and he promises to be with us, but at the same time, are we with him? Are we fearfully realizing we need to be with him and following him where he leads? Proverbs 3:5-8 says this: "Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." So numbers one, seeing his mercy to those who practice mercy. Number two, seeing his purity to those who are pure. Number three, seeing his salvation for the humble. Number four, seeing his guidance for those who seek him. And number five, seeing his strength for those who rely on him. Verse 29, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. God provides a way when there seems to be no way. With God, nothing is impossible. But we must be with him. The 12 spies didn't believe this. And because of that, they didn't get to see the promised land in Numbers 14. If they simply believed that God would be with them when they went in and he had given it over to them, they would have been able to enter the promised land. And so how much are we truly believing that if we want to inherit the blessing and what's in store for us, we must be following him, not going our own way, but following him in his way. King David clearly knew this, right? As he was called, labeled a man after God's own heart. And besides the whole, when he was younger, you know, defeating Goliath, was reminded in 2 Samuel 5, David went against and defeated the Jebusites. They were a Canaanite tribe that inhabited Jerusalem. Any idea what area they inhabited? It's kind of in the news today. The Mount of Olives. And it was labeled as an impenetrable fortress in the hill country, later known as the Temple Mount. Before David defeated them with God's help, they taunted David by saying, "The blind and lame could hold you off." The blind and lame could have probably done, maybe could have done better, but they couldn't have done any worse, as they were soundly defeated. And just an FYI too, as we're seeing things play out, the Canaanites, there's a certain group that is considered to be descendants from them, and they're the Palestinians, if you were unaware. Number one, seeing his mercy to those who practice mercy. Number two, seeing his purity to those who are pure. Number three, seeing his salvation for the humble. Number four, seeing his guidance for those who seek him. Number five, seeing his strength for those who rely on him. And number six, seeing his way as the better way. Verses 30, A and B. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. I was thinking of being reminded of this here as when I was younger, in my younger days, when I coached junior high basketball, I always had this devotional book that I got from my basketball coach. And so I would always start every practice out with it. And this one devotional really stuck with me. It was about this guy who was happily married to a brunette, and he had two girls, wonderful girls, out in the country, and he had some dogs. And he was perfectly happy, thanking God for this. But then he came across a journal where he had saw what he wanted to have when he was younger. And what he wanted when he was younger was he wanted to be married to a blonde with two boys, live in the city and have dogs. And so all of a sudden he found himself feeling very like he wasn't getting what he wanted. But God's reply to him was, "I truly know what will make you happy. That's why I gave you this." How many times are we focused on what we think will make us happy and not surrendering, bowing the knee before the Lord to trust that he will give us what he knows will make us happy? But we have to submit and surrender to him. So it's a must. So he will give strength to those who rely on him, and seeing his way is the better way. In Galatians 6, 7 through 8, says this, "Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. From what a man sows, so shall he reap." And one of the other things, personal testimony on this, was where I saw this firsthand was when I was younger in high school, there was this classmate, and he was somewhat of a friend of mine. And I remember looking and seeing how he seemed like his life was better in a sense, but he was living in sin. He was doing stuff he shouldn't be doing. And I found myself even kind of being a little envious of what he was getting and what he was experiencing. But then fast forward a few years later, I was umping one of his boys' games later on. He ended up having two boys. And I was umping one of his boys' games. And just the interaction I had, this boy didn't seem like he really wanted much of anything to do with his dad. He didn't have the love for his dad that I know I and appreciate my boys have for me now. And just seeing that his life wasn't all that glorified as I thought it was back then, because he wasn't living a life pursuing God or seeking God. And so this is a promise we do have. His way is the perfect way, and it will prove true. We might not see it right away, but it will be revealed in the end. Number one, seeing his mercy to those who practice mercy. Number two, seeing his purity to those who are pure. Three, seeing his salvation for the humble. Four, seeing his guidance for those who seek him. Five, seeing his strength for those who rely on him. Six, seeing his way is the better way. Number seven, seeing his protection for those who find shelter in him. Verse 30c says, he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Psalm 17:7 says, wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. And yeah, when we're seeking God, he does promise to protect us, right? It doesn't mean we won't go through hardship. Doesn't mean we won't go through trials. Scripture flat out says, if we are followers of him, we will face those things. But he promises to protect us through them, to deliver us through them. One of those personal situations where I know I went through was when I was at college at Moody. We all had PCMs, which was called a practical Christian ministry. If you were a Moody student, you had to have one, and it was assigned to you. And this was a little later on, towards the end of my years at Moody, and I had a car, so I was out in the suburbs, and I was at a church, and I loved my PCM because my PCM was opening up the gym to inner street kids to play basketball. So I loved it. And I gave a devotional in the middle. It was one I really enjoyed and really loved. But this particular night, I remember before I ever went in, I remember was hearing stuff about my sister that was challenging. And I remember just crying out to the Lord. And personally, I think I don't tell anyone else to do this. I think I was naive and a little immature in this way. But I basically told Satan to leave my sister alone and come after me. That night, as I look back, I see that things happened. It was the only night I've ever had any of this stuff happen. There ended up being almost a big fight that took place where I had to kick some people out because over racial slurs and just other stuff, they were getting heated, and so I had to kick people out. And in the process of having to kick these people out, one of the boys ended up grabbing a Hershey chocolate syrup bottle and spraying me up and down. My wife can tell you and attest how much that would drive me crazy, right? And so I had to deal with this, having chocolate all over me before it was even done. But then the kicker was afterwards, when I went to go start my car to go back to school, it wouldn't start. It was a stick, right? So I had a couple of guys with me, and so we were pushing, trying to get it to pop it into gear. It still wouldn't start. Finally, I just began, Lord, why? What's going on? Help me to be able to find a way out. And then one of the guys was like, hey, I know somebody that lives real close to here that used to go to Moody. And so it all worked out that I was able to keep my car there. I was able to get and worked. And then this former student was able to give me a ride back to Moody that night. So it all worked out. But it was a hardship. It was a trial, right? And I can look back and totally see God had his hand all upon that in doing that. And so he does have his protection to those who find shelter in him. And I had a couple of other situations too where I remember there was a gal where I, when I was younger, camp gal, she was a lifeguard, I was a counselor, we ended up dating a little bit, and I knew she was pushing and talking about the relationship going in a close direction, and I was very unsure of this, so much so that I remember just praying to God for such wisdom and guidance. Lord, if this is who I'm to be with, give me peace and make it happen. Otherwise, give me knowledge and knowing to end it. As only he could, he clearly gave me the knowledge and direction, knowing I needed to end it. That gal ended up having an affair with the camp cook, marrying him, having a kid with him, and then divorcing him. I can look back and see God had his hand on that in protecting me. He will provide protection and shelter if we are seeking him and asking him for it. So number one, seeing his mercy for those who practice mercy, seeing his purity for those who are pure, seeing his salvation for the humble, seeing his guidance for those who seek him, seeing his strength for those who rely on him, seeing his way as the better way, seeing his protection for those who find shelter in him, and number eight, seeing that God is like no other. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Like it was quoted earlier, Deuteronomy 32:4. That's a passage that's definitely been on my mind a lot, and I've quoted it throughout. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Are we truly believing his word and taking his word for what it says? If we can't believe that his word is true and he is the rock, and then all of a sudden things, we go through hardships, if we can't come to realize that God allowed that for some reason and for some purpose, it will cause us to be pointing our finger and blaming God for it. And if we're blaming God for things, we have no chance of seeing what he's delivering us from. He is a good God. He is a wonderful God. And one of the things too, bringing to light what's actually taking place is, I'm sure as some of you have seen, the whole Pope died, right? This past Pope. I'm pretty sure I know where he is, and I think based on what he preached and what he believed, it's pretty evident if you're in the Word of God. And just seeing how many people today considered him to be a rock, considered him to be somebody that they should follow and go after. Just seeing how much emotion there is in knowing that this man is dead. And just to back it up as far as why I firmly say this guy, there were even Catholics that were realizing this guy is taking people from the Word of God. You know what he was referred to as? The People's Pope. That should be enough right there to tell you who this man was. But he flat out said, as some of you have heard, there was one time a little boy, interaction with a little boy, he was concerned that his dad was going to go to hell because he was an atheist. This Pope said to the little boy, "Was your dad a good man?" And the boy said, "Yes." He said, "He's in heaven with God." Right? That's just one of the key things, right? By their fruits you will know them. And on the flip side, bringing this into, I know there's, and I'm one of them, I'm definitely a Christian that's very much thankful that President Trump is in office and knowing God's placed him for such a time as this. But there's also people in the Christian realm that are putting him up on a lot higher of a pedestal, and they're making him like he is the rock, right? And one of the things I just saw coming in where it has him, I know some of it is AI generated, but it's also stuff by him too. And so just what I'm saying, let's not be putting our hope in a man to be a rock, was how he was becoming the Pope, how he was in charge of that sect now. And so, but this is something too that the White House, some of it's AI generated, but they were pushing forward too. So just be leery and realize, like never before, be in the Word and know the Word. Be thankful that God is putting leaders in play such, but are we with him to make sure we are going to be delivered from what's coming? And the only way we can be delivered from what's coming is by seeking him. I'm so convinced we are in last days as things are playing out and how the world is reacting. And therefore, I don't want anyone to leave here who has not given their life over to Jesus. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you. It's as simple as ABC. A, admit we are sinners. B, believe we need to be saved. And C, confess and repent our sins and turn from them. Romans 10:9-10 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the big idea, know that the Lord will deliver those who seek him. If we don't seek him, we are eternally damned. It's to our benefit to make sure we seek him so we can live in his protection and that he will deliver us. The eight ways we can experience this is seeing his mercy to those who practice mercy, seeing his purity to those who are pure, seeing his salvation for the humble, seeing his guidance for those who seek him, seeing his strength for those who rely on him, seeing his way as the better way, seeing his protection for those who find shelter in him, and seeing that God is like no other. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for your word and for knowing the promises of your word. I thank you for wanting to be our rock. I pray that each and every one of us here would truly depend on your word and lean on your word so that we can be on the rock and stand on the rock, and that our house won't come crumbling down because it's built on you and you alone. So Lord, I just pray that you'd bless each and every one here, be with them as they go, and bless our week, and may we truly be doers of the word and not hearers only. In your name, amen.